Well, good morning. My name is Tavis. I'm one of the ministers here at St. Hills, and it's great to see you here joining and worshipping God this morning. Last week we asked the question, if we reach out to Jesus in faith, will Jesus respond in power and love to the needs that I have? And the answer from Matthew 9 was an overwhelming yes. We can have confidence in Jesus to respond in love and power to all people. Nothing is too hard for Jesus. And for me, this makes Jesus worth following. And I want to be part of the new thing that God is doing in the world. This week, we ask the question, if we follow Jesus as King of the incoming Kingdom of God, what should we be concerned about? What is our priority as followers of Jesus? I don't know what kind of week you've had, but I feel that listening to the news and hearing about the problems in those that I know, that the world needs Jesus more than ever. There's war overseas, a nation that's struggling with the rising cost of living, trust in institutions like the media, and government is at an all-time low. And we feel the weight of people's need and often the lack of real leadership. I think it's right, like Anna earlier did, which was to lament what is happening. Not only to give thanks for what God is doing, but also lamenting as well the sad things in this world. More than ever, the world needs Jesus. It's funny when you think of it. It's a massively audacious claim that Christians often make. The world needs Jesus. But it's true. It's not a vague hope built on wishful thinking, but a firm hope grounded in history, in God's action and promises. Jesus is the King of the Kingdom of God, and as God, our Saviour, Healer, Judge and Restorer, Jesus can meet the needs of this broken world. The world needs Jesus. There are three applications for us that I want to draw from our reading. First is, if we follow Jesus, we will share in Jesus' compassion. We will share in Jesus' compassion. Second thing is that we'll pray for more workers. And the third is, accept the invitation from Jesus to work. So let's jump in. If we follow Jesus, we will firstly share in Jesus' compassion. Jesus has dealt with every need that's come his way. The dead are raised, the blind can see, the demons flee. He's forgiven people of their sins. But now, in a moment when he takes his breath, Jesus sees the growing crowds. And then it's suddenly like he feels the weight, feels the magnitude of the needs in the world and those that surround him. In verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The word for compassion has a sense of gut-wrenching emotion. And it's important to notice too that Jesus' emotions are not always mentioned in Scripture. So there's a particular thing being pointed out. Researchers have found that a lot of our basic emotions are felt kind of in different parts of our body. Anger can, it's often said, to be felt in the head and in our chest. Anxiety also, perhaps in the chest and maybe in our gut. And shame and embarrassment in the cheeks and in the head. So it's no wonder that the Greek word itself for compassion is connected with that strong gut feeling. Jesus is powerfully moved with divine compassion for those in the crowd and indeed the nation. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless. Or in another way, with the actual words, it's talking about being torn and thrown down like sheep without the protection and guidance of the shepherd. And I think you can hear the experience of trauma, or the trauma that Jesus has seen behind the words that he uses. This is echoes of Israel's prophets as they looked on the nation with leaders that had strayed and were not taking care of their people. There are many people who did not have a relationship with their chief shepherd, and those who were responsible for teaching the way to God were putting barriers in people's paths by adding extra rules and modelling hypocritical leadership. Jesus' compassion was for a people who were lost sheep, as mentioned in 10:6. And God loves his people so much that he wanted them back and to be part of the new thing that he's doing. He wants the people to prosper and be whole. This gut-wrenching compassion is what God wants us to have also. God wants us to share in his compassion for the world. This is the same compassion that led Jesus to die for our sake and for the sake of others. So this is the first thing to notice in this passage, is to notice Jesus' compassion. But then Jesus asks his disciples to pray for more workers to be sent into his harvest field. Verse 37, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So we move from a sheep metaphor to a worker and in the harvest metaphor. Jesus understands that the needs of a broken world are great, but the good news is that there is a ripe harvest, a big harvest. God has already been working to prepare the ground in Jesus' day through the prophets and through John the Baptist and others. And the ripe fields were evidenced by a lot of crowds already amassing around what Jesus was doing and teaching. Because they not only wanted to be healed, but they were thirsty to hear the truths that Jesus was teaching. There are many people who do not know God, who are hurting and searching for God in their lives, who do not know how to enter the kingdom of heaven, who are thirsting for God's grace and mercy and for God's wisdom. When it comes to farming wheat, so I'm told, there's a short window of time after it's ripe to harvest. It takes 4 months to mature, and you need to harvest it while it's dry. If you wait too long, the crop is at risk of disease or rain will ruin it. So you need to recruit enough workers to gather the grain. So while the good news is that there's a big ripe harvest of those ready for God, the workers are few. So the disciples are to pray to the owner of the harvest to send out workers into his fields. Now imagine the harvest field is now bigger than in Jesus' day, not just in our own local community, but elsewhere in the world. There are way more people. There are many places and people that need someone in their life who can share Jesus' love for them and just provide God's love through sacrificial service. I'm sure you've heard this taught before, but it's worth repeating how important it is to pray for more workers. By praying, we recognize that this work cannot all be done in our own strength, and that our work is only a small part of God's larger work of salvation, bringing all people back to himself. Praying is an act of dependency on God and a powerful way to respond to the gut-wrenching compassion that God places in us for those in our lives that need Jesus. Some of us might not know, but there's work afoot to establish a prayer room here at St. Hills. And I'm excited by what Liz Webster and Elizabeth Maher and those in the prayer ministry are doing in this space. And I wonder, in addition to the other ways we pray during the week, if we can use this new space to intentionally pray for those mission partners that we support And also regularly bring before God our desire to send out workers into his harvest field. So as followers of Jesus, we're to share his compassion for those who are far from God. We're to pray for more workers, but we're also called by God to accept his call on us to work in his harvest. Which sounds pretty scary, actually. So no sooner does Jesus ask his disciples to pray for more workers, Jesus calls his 12 disciples, gives them authority to drive out spirits and heal every disease and sickness. Jesus doesn't just send them out, but commissions them and equips them with the authority to perform miracles like Jesus. We're given the names of the 12 in verses 2 and 3. They're labelled as apostles, which means messenger or those who are sent. As Leon Morris points out, these 12 were not supermen, but were ordinary men chosen for this task. 12 are sent out with a set of instructions on how they were to work. On this mission, they were to go to the lost sheep of Israel, not to the Gentiles or Samaria. Later, as Jesus ascended into heaven, Jesus commands his disciples to go to the ends of the earth. So this mission was limited to the disciples' own people and neighbourhood. In verse 7, they were to go proclaiming the message or teachings of Jesus, summed up as the kingdom of heaven has come near. They were not only to use words, but to show God's care and invitation through action. They were to heal the sick and raise the dead. I think it's telling that Jesus doesn't just send them out to proclaim the kingdom, but desires that they put their words also into action through healing and miracles. Pharisees were often accused of just talking the talk, but not walking the walk. But Jesus' disciples are not to be like this. And they were to offer what they gave out without cost. And when it came to pack, they were to pack nothing extra to what they needed, but were to depend on God. The workman deserves his keep, verse 10, can be understood as relying on the employer, in this case God, to pay for their service and supply what they needed. When the disciples were to visit a town, they were to look for some worthy person, verse 11. And the underlying principle is that the disciples were to focus on people who are open to hearing the good news of Jesus. If the home or a whole town rejected the message, then that household or town will be under God's judgment. The shaking of dust off their feet was a sign of warning. And the mention of Sodom and Gomorrah with a story in Genesis 19 communicates the seriousness of rejecting God's offer of salvation. The disciples were also to be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves, because Jesus is sending them on a dangerous mission, like sheep among wolves. So their character must be above reproach, and they're to use their wits to make sure that the only possible offence is that of the gospel message itself. Care needed to be taken so their work would be effective. I think sometimes Christians are too naive when they deal with wider society. We underestimate the need, I think, to engage with high in cultural intelligence. But that said, I'm sure God often intervenes to cover our shortfalls. God uses our humble efforts. However, Jesus' words here call for his disciples to act with wisdom where they can. Now, the calling and sending of the 12 apostles is important in how we're to understand what following Jesus might look like. While this mission was for a particular time and foreshadows later events in Acts, we can learn from these principles. It shows us that those who follow Jesus are called not only to pray for our workers, but are called and sent by Jesus to work in his harvest as well. I believe some of us are called for service to other places and cultures. And if you're interested and you feel that call on your life, then I would be glad to talk with you about that. I think, wouldn't it be encouraging to send out more people from our midst to other places? But for many of us, we're called by God into our workplaces, our school friendship groups, our families, our local sporting clubs and neighbourhoods. And in those places, we are representatives of God. We are sent by Jesus into the world, into our neighbourhood. Here in Melbourne, God has planted a harvest of many people who are open to the gospel message. And often, various media and some secular organisations present a narrative that'd like you to believe that everyone is hostile to Jesus, or at least the Jesus that they think they know. However, a 2021 NCLS survey, for example, showed that 3 in 10 Australians would say yes if invited by close friends and family to church. And our relationship, the key is our relationship with the person we're inviting is often the key to them accepting our offer. The good news is that Jesus calls and equips us for each of our unique contexts. And I want our church to be one here where we're doing everything we can to be invitational and for it to be a fantastic place to both hear about Jesus but experience something of the love and healing that Jesus has shown us in our lives. And in that regard, if you can think of any new activities that we as a church could be doing to help us reach our community, and especially if you're able to offer your time and energy to it, then let me know, particularly as we plan for next year. Let me conclude. If we follow Jesus, we should be concerned about God's harvest. Our priority as followers of Jesus is to share in Jesus' compassion for the world by both praying for more workers and also accepting Jesus' invitation to work in his harvest field.